Well, to be honest, I'd rather sing tonight than preach. I have a hard passage to unpack before you. And you can see I'm dressed in black because we're back in some passages of total depravity. And Bob, you actually made it easier by mentioning another leader has fallen. God's church is not immune from sin, and leaders of God's church are all the more susceptible. And we see that in the passage tonight. And what we see often in the Old Testament is, as we saw last week, there's good and there's bad. There was Hannah, of course, holding on to hope, praying with expectancy, and bringing the Samuel into the world. God heard her prayer. But Hannah shone so brightly last week because we started off hearing about the other wife, P, who was her rival. The Hebrews doesn't mix any words there. She was a pain. She was deliberately a devil that provoked Hannah to tears year after year. Evil is very real, and Satan's agents are always active, even, if not especially, in church. And we can't sing them away, but, you know, a good song, a good doxology sure does help. And thank goodness we have the encouragement of God's people as we go forward, and thankfully we've already been nourished at Christ's own table, who died for those sins. So, 1 Samuel chapter 2 picks up the story. I didn't spend any time, but of the first part of chapter 2, which really kind of comes right out of chapter 1, Hannah's having the baby, and then sort of like the song of Mary, we have the song of Hannah, who gives praise to God and says, "You've lifted up the lowly, and you're going to bring down kings and princes." But, let me just read a little bit of that, because that's good news. Let me just pick up the last few verses here. "It is not by strength." This is 1 Samuel 2, 9b. "It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who abhor the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah's prophesying. She's not only singing, but she's already looking forward to the time of David. Of course, Samuel will be that mentor. Samuel will be that one who anoints the man after God's own heart. "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." All right, last week we saw a little bit about Eli already. We saw that Eli was sitting down on the job, and Eli, whose vision was starting to go bad, when he saw Hannah praying in passionate spirit, he took her to be drunk. So we haven't too good of an idea about Eli's watch over the people as the high priest. He should have been standing. He should have been at the prayer meeting. He should have been coming to this woman and minister to her, and he's telling her to get rid of her wine. He totally biffs the situation. Well, here we learn more as we read on now. 1 Samuel 2, beginning at verse 12. "Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord." The Hebrew there is actually, they did not know the Lord. Remember, after the great book of Joshua and the conquering of the land, and Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will follow the Lord." Then there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. They had no regard. What had happened? Well, that's the generation we're in here with Eli's sons. "Now it was the practice of the priests." So now we're going to find out about, you know, what these wicked sons were like, the sons that Eli had handed over the keys to God's house to, all right? Because Eli was old. He was retired, or just tired, sitting in his chair. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take up for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Okay, let's just stop right there. I think it's better to preach this passage today sort of like a Bible study and kind of verse by verse so you understand what's going on here. It is in the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the first five books of Moses, that the priests are to be taken care of. They don't have land. They weren't given an allotment. So they need a tithe of the people. And this is one way that had developed, maybe not exactly the way God envisioned it nor Moses envisioned it, but this is the practice that had become accepted and common, that one way the priest could get his share from every offering was as the meat was being offered to God and boiled up and the fat was being boiled off, they would come with a big fork and they'd just jab in there, and whatever they got by the providence of God, that was their share. Okay, I guess we can live with that. We're not real sure here, but yeah, if you got an NIV study Bible, you can read more about it in the notes there. A lot of study Bibles kind of explain a little more, like, okay, this isn't the bad part yet. Verse 15, but even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, well, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want. The servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. Ever heard the expression, fork it over? That's what comes to mind here. He's going to take it by force, fork it over. I want it now, I don't want my meat half cooked and then I have to roast it. I like raw meat. This is Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, sending their cronies to do the dirty work for him and collect the meat that they want. They want it now. They think they're at Burger King. You can have it your way, and you can have it now. Okay. So they were meat lovers, and they didn't have Pizza Hut in those days. You know, they is this really such a big deal? Well, yes, it is. It's a very big deal, and that's why when these servants of the priest would come and say to the poor guy, give the priest some meat to roast, he'd say, hey, let the fat be burned up first. Let me at least make my offering to the Lord. Don't cut me off from doing the offering the way it's to be described. You know, don't ruin my worship over your appetites. And there's like, no, we want it, and we want it now. Fork it over. So verse 17 explains it. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, if they had any memory of another high priest who had two sons in the book of Leviticus, and if you want to look back at this a minute, this is in Leviticus chapter 10, the death of Nadab and Abihu. Well, who were those guys? Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. All right, here's some, liturgical... these aren't, Levites. These are actually priests. Aaron's sons, they're going to be the next big wigs in town. They're going to inherit the priesthood. And they're like, hey, you know, doing it the old same way all the time, let's try something special. Let's spice up the service. Let's spice up the offering here. Let's let a little extra fire in this offering to God. So they offered up unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all people. I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Okay. Yeah, today, this morning, we've heard of our prodigal loving God, our gracious forgiving God. But God is also a holy God and a just God. And those who have been given great responsibility have a higher level of accountability. Don't mess with God's ordinances, instructions. Don't play loosely with fire from God. So if these wicked sons of Eli had known the Lord, they would have known what they were doing was very wrong. Truth is, we're going to find out they did know it. They had been told, but they weren't listening. So this text, we're going to read the rest of 1 Samuel 2 here, right to the very bitter end, and you're going to start to wonder, wow. You know, it reminds me of the Clint Eastwood movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and all I ever remember from that movie is the bad and the ugly. I mean, Clint Eastwood's a good actor, but I almost want to rewatch the movie again, like, what was good in that Western? Wow. And you might say that about this passage after tonight, and that's why I was like, I don't know if I really want to preach this, and it's a hard passage. It's going to get worse, all right? I just warn you. But it's pretty hard already. And the inspired writer of Samuel knows that. God knows that. So by his Holy Spirit, he gives us a moment of grace. In contrast to this terrible wickedness of Eli's sons, but Samuel, verse 18, was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. That was remarkable. And that day, boys weren't dressed up like high priests. And yet, because of Hannah's prayer, because of Hannah's total surrender, because of Hannah's desire to want to have a child for God and for God's house, not for herself, here is a man, a little boy, Samuel, heard of God, a Nazarite, totally dedicated to God as a small boy, wearing a linen ephod, the little high priest already in the making. Hope is on the horizon in these dark days of Eli and sons. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. What a picture of hope, of God's grace, of God, even in the darkness of this age of administration of Eli and sons, a faithful priest was being raised up, a boy who grew up in the presence of the Lord. But back to the darkness, verse 21. Now Eli, who was very old, we start to learn some things about Eli. He was tired. He was often sitting in his chair. We'll find that out next week in chapter 4. Seems like he, you know, was very tired. He was very old. Now he heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I think most of us know what that means. I don't have to elaborate a lot. But again, this was terrible, sins of lust and adultery and even beyond that. So, to Eli's credit, so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about the wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Ooh, okay. Wow. Okay, God had already determined that he's going to put these boys to death. Yes, indeed. God knows hearts. But this isn't unlike Moses and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, who continually hardened his heart to the point that God brought the final plague and the death of Pharaoh's own firstborn son. This is a pattern that's been developing for years. And Eli is old. And even though he's talked to them, it seems like it's one of these old, old speeches where he says something, but he never follows through. If he truly was a good father and a good high priest, he would have removed these wicked sons of his from leadership. Why leave God's people to the mercy of such wicked sons? It's one thing to have children who go astray. It's another thing to install them as elders in the church. Yeah. I mean, the sad thing is that we find out later, and even in the book of Samuel, that Samuel fails in raising his own children. And this is one of the reasons the elders come to Samuel in his old age and say, "Give to us a king, for your sons are unjust." His sons were end up doing some of the same things that Eli's sons here. Not quite as bad, but it does say in I think it's 1 Samuel 8:3. Let me just check myself here a minute. Yeah, so when Samuel grew old, this is 1 Samuel 8, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. We must have discipline in the house of God. We must respect the holiness of God, the justice of God. We must recognize that sin claws, especially at leaders in the church. And yes, we need to keep praying for them fervently, because it's all too easy to slip into this. Now, you might say, and I remember last week, even as I was preaching about Hannah, and I was preaching about Eli, I hinted about what was to come. And I said, Eli is not a good priest here to Hannah, and it's going to get worse next week. You're going to find out that his sons even slept with the women at the temple. And I happened to notice a young woman's face when I said that. Just went, oh. Yeah, but it happens. And why are we ever surprised? But yet, it's not to happen. And it has its consequences. Even Eli knew that. It's one thing if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But when man sins against God, when man dares to commit his sins right in the house of God, not only had Eli's sons turned God's house into their raw meat market, they had turned it into almost a house of prostitution. Now, that just seems unthinkable, but the culture of that day, religion and sexuality went hand in hand. The pagan cults, the Baal cults, and even in the Greek cults, and so much of the Roman and Greek world, and so much of the ancient world, for some reason or another, cult prostitution, sexuality in the temples of their pagan gods was just the way it was. And it looks like Eli's sons are like, well, if everyone else can do it, why can't we do it? Why not? These women are here. They're available. Let them serve us. And so it happened. And so we have dark days. But then we have another moment of grace. Verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Sound familiar? Yeah, Luke 2. Luke 2, twice, just after the Simeon and Anna that we spoke about 2 weeks ago, talks about Jesus, the baby Jesus, growing. This is Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then after the next episode where Jesus is 12 years old and he's stayed back in the temple and his parents thought he's lost and they're all worried. He's like, well, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? And we hear these final words of Luke 2. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It's beautiful how the Old Testament complements the New Testament and vice versa, that these kind of phrases of what it means to be a child of God, what it means to grow up in the faith, what it means to be godly parents and make it your first mission field, to implant that grace of God, that love of God, that growth of God. And that's why when we used to have young communicants and kids that made profession of faith, I would always put this verse in the front of their Bible. Becky's dad had passed a little phrase on me one time too, which I would write in there, which was, I think it may have been something he got from the Gideons, who distribute Bibles in America, and I think Gideon's International over the world, that's their mission, to put Bibles, especially in hotels and hospitals, and many people have been saved by those well-placed Bibles. But they would sometimes write into the Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I thought that was good. But then along with that, I would write this verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's 2 Peter 3:18, the very last words of 2 Peter. The importance of nurturing faith, the importance of being an example, the importance of not going along with the crowd. You see, we're going to find out now in this next dark passage, the final part of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the core sin of Eli and sons. Listen. Verse 27. Now a man of God, a prophet, came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of the offering made by my people Israel? That's why the title of this sermon was Eli and Sons, fattening themselves on the choice parts of life. The life of the Israelites, the worship of the Israelites, the offering of the Israelites, the first fruits of those they were to serve. They disdained the offering. They wouldn't even let the fat be boiled off before they took their raw meat for themselves. And don't kid yourselves. We find out in chapter 4 when Eli and his sons are put to death, which we'll look at next week. that one of the reasons Eli died, not only because he was an old man, he was 98, but he was sitting there in his chair, and when he hears the news of his sons who have died in battle, because of the unholiness they've done in taking the ark of God, he's presuming God would fight for them that way, he falls off his chair, he breaks his neck, and it says clearly, because he was heavy. He had fattened himself along with his sons. Even though he told them to get their act together, he was enjoying that good meat that they brought to him. He was in on the collusion. Verse 30, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house who would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me I will disdain. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be one old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. You're the last of the old men in this family, Eli. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. It feels pretty dark, this final part. And how do you end a sermon like this? What we need to know, people of God, is that God's hard words of warning, God's words of judgment, are ultimately words of grace. They come to remind us to take our life and our worship, our lives, seriously in all aspects. And that especially those sins that are committed in the household of God are especially heinous. And I wonder sometimes how seriously we take that. It's easy to see sexual sin of leaders. It's easy to see abuse. It's not so easy to see the greed that lurks in every one of our hearts, the decisions we make. It's not so easy to see that people like a choice morsel, a little bit of gossip here, a little bit of gossip there, some news to pass on, some way to bring somebody down, some comment to make on social media against a fellow church member. It's not so easy to see how sometimes we even pick away at our pastors. I thought that this was a little off. I thought that was a little off. I didn't like the way he said this. I didn't like the way she said that. It's awfully easy for the devil to get a foothold in our lives, right here, right now. And let us always be on guard. For God is a holy God. He will be honored. He also will be gracious when we come into the light and we rediscover his love and we rediscover new life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives within me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the only one can that bring God's smile upon me again. And so let's take our confessions of sin, let's take our songs of repentance, let's take our prayers all very seriously. Let's offer them up with a pure heart as much as we can, always. Say, Lord, cleanse me Wash me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Humble us, Lord, and help us to walk in your light, in your love. In Jesus' name. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray your servant has been faithful in delivering your word, and like was said of Samuel, that not one word fell to the ground. But we are human. We have our own blind spots. We, in many different ways, grow old and tired. So forgive us when we have failed you, and help us to see it. And let not the innocent be hurt by our deeds. We pray for renewal and revival in your churches. We pray for godly leaders to be raised up. We pray for elders and deacons and councils and the whole gathering of God to uphold our leaders faithfully in prayer, and that they would give us an example worthy to follow. We pray for those who have fallen. And we know, Lord, that you raise up the brokenhearted. You raise up the fallen. We know that men after your own heart, King David, fell with Bathsheba, and yet you used him. And you renewed him and returned to him the joy of your Holy Spirit. So also to those who have fallen, restore and renew. We go into another week. We go by the light of your word, by the strength of your Holy Spirit, and always with the redeeming grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's sing.